The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning in the doctrine of prayer. Pick up Roman numeral 4, page 3 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's been established for the church and the assembly for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the content of the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, canon combined. In this way, we are able to fulfill the adjustments regards to God's justice in its completed form to include both the rebound and maturity adjustment. Obviously, rebound must be in place in regards to making the maturity adjustment. We must be under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore have a clear read in regards to God's plan and have opportunity to effectively apply it in our lives. And then through the consistent assembly in regards to one's own life, we are able to grow up spiritually through application of the doctrine and therefore fulfill God's plan for our life in this vein. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you yet again for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask once again this morning that you enlighten us to these truths at hand so that we can effectively serve you and glorify you in this capacity, all this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, prayer, again, essential in regards to the Christian way of life. There is a particular protocol of prayer. It is not just a shoot in the dark, whoever you want to shoot it up to approach. We are to address all of our prayers to God the Father. The prayers are then through the agency of the person of Jesus Christ, who makes all our prayers possible before God, and is to be done under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and hence the communication of the own doctrine in our souls to God is directed to Him effectively in this respect. And therefore, we are able to pray according to divine design rather than setting up our own agenda in regards to prayer, trying to treat God like He's some lucky charm or something of that ilk. It is to be done within the constraints of the truth of Bible doctrine, in fellowship at all times. It is to be consistent, persistent, without ceasing, as the Bible so declares, recognizing that at all times prayer is the forefront of our thoughts and actions in regards to our life. Now here in Roman numeral 4, we're looking at prayer as is exampled in the Old Testament. In that regards, we have seen that God definitely hears the prayers of the adjusted believer, the believer who is in line and orientation to God's plan, is positive to doctrine otherwise in that respect, versus the unbeliever or the maladjusted believer who is obviously not oriented to God. And those prayers, if you will, are bounced off of God, even though obviously in His omniscience He has heard our prayers from eternity past, so He always hears the prayers, but in the effective response in regards to the individual praying, those believers who are lined up with Bible doctrine are the ones that God takes their prayer into consideration and responds in the appropriate way on their behalf. We are dealing with the aspect of the tabernacle, the temple, as it taught and illustrated the doctrine of prayer. The temple itself is called the house of prayer. Christ referred to it as such in the face of those who abused the temple, a place of formal worship, if you will. The mainline Jews of his time, the Pharisees, Sadducees, utilizing it to meet their monetary agendas and things of this nature, traditions of men, all the other extracurricular activities that people will engage in regards to one's place of worship in this respect. The tabernacle itself, in its outline, taught the importance of prayer. Obviously transferred then to the temple. Exodus 31 through 10 is the primary passage that we're dealing with in that regards. Which gives us the design and instruction in regards to the piece of furniture that was to represent prayer, and that is the altar of incense. So that's point one. This is by way of review here. The altar of incense was a designated place where a specific formula of incense was to be offered. Fragrant elements put together in a solid form and burnt, set off a smoke with pleasant smells. That is known as incense. Again, in the tabernacle, the altar of incense was located in the front portion known as the holy place. We refer to it as the holy place in the tabernacle proper. The entire layout of the tabernacle represents all three phases of the individual's life, the believer's life. The outer court, where the bronze altar is located, represents phase one, the bronze altar representing the person of Christ and his work on the cross and sacrifice on behalf of mankind. And that is the first obvious issue in regards to the individual being integrated into the plan of God. Then once one has made the salvation adjustment, then the issue becomes their Christian or believing experience in that respect. That's represented then in the front half of the tabernacle, the tent proper, and before the priest who went in to do duties in regards to the tabernacle before they could enter the phase two aspect illustration of the plan. They had to wash their feet off in the bronze laver. The bronze laver equals rebound. You can't do anything and glorify God experientially out of fellowship. Whatever you're doing out of fellowship, when you get to the bema seat, it will go up in a puff of smoke itself. It will be burned up. It is dead works. You must operate under the umbrella of God's righteousness, and that only comes through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in connection with our human spirit being that which is functioning in our lives in that respect. And only the priest, while the outer court, the layman could enter into the outer court, only the priest could enter into the tabernacle proper. That represents that only the believer is qualified in order to engage in the phase two experience regards to one's life. And then the back portion of the tabernacle, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies as it's referred to, represents phase three. Dividing the two sections is a curtain, a double curtain, that denotes that the barrier of time and elements regards to phase three, God's kingdom, versus phase two, us in time, etc. The altar of incense, one of the three pieces of furniture found in the front portion and then the phase two aspect of the tabernacle, that was located on the back curtain wall, and that is where incense would be burnt. obviously an appropriate place to place this piece of furniture as our prayers are being shot up to phase three, to God in the third heaven in this respect. So that's the designated place to illustrate prayer through the altar of incense. The altar of incense is created or designed in acacia wood and is overlaid with gold. That looks and represents the hypostatic union that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which all prayers are, go through His agency, was both God, true humanity, and or true deity, and man, true humanity in that respect. So, too, the smoke of the burning incense going up obviously symbolizes prayers going up to God. The aroma is designed to be pleasant to God. Three, the altar, as we have mentioned, was made of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. A, this portrayed Jesus Christ, the God-man. The gold portrays His deity. Point B, the wood is humanity. Four, the fact that the incense could be offered only on this altar teaches that all prayer is to be offered through the person of Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, as we have already seen verses as Christ Himself and New Testament teaches. We are to pray in the name of Jesus Christ via His reputation, via His person. 1 Timothy 2:5, John 14:13. He is the designated mediator. He is the go-between. He is, if you will, the conduit of why man can have a relationship with God the Father. Five, where we pick up, the altar of incense was located in the holy place, which represents phase two, as we have explained. Six, the altar of incense was specifically located directly before the veil that separated the holy place, phase two, from the most holy place, phase three. Seven, this teaches that we offer our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ to the throne of grace, located thousands of light years away, beyond our universe. Hebrews 4:16. Represents, illustrates the throne of grace, where God seeks, determines to manifest Himself, that is in the third heaven. And that is where our prayers are directed. Let us therefore draw near in prayer with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. So, eight, the incense itself was composed of a specific combination of aromatic substances, as incense is. Exodus 30, verses 34 through 36. Then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, stack thee and Anika and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. And it, with it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salt of pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. So, the incense represents the components, the elements of the incense represents the content of prayer, which is specified by the Word of God. He tells them exactly what substance to use and how much. B, the burning of any other formula of incense, referred to as strange incense, was forbidden. Exodus 30, verse 9, you shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering, a meal offering. You shall not pour out a libation on it. It was relegated strictly for the use of burning incense, representing prayer. And strange incense was not acceptable. Compare Leviticus 10:1. Had a couple example, a couple of people that burnt strange incense on the altar. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, Aaronic priesthood, took their respective fire pans and, after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. They did not follow the protocol and the instructions in regards to their priestly duties in this respect, which He, God, the Lord, Yahweh, had not commanded them. And God did not tolerate it. Verse 2, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord, sin unto death. So, we've already seen that prayers that are shot up, not in line with God's plan, are an abomination to God. And that verse obviously clearly illustrates just how much of an abomination it is. And the particular judgment comes under those who will not line up with doctrine in this respect. So this illustrates God's attitude. Point B, continuing toward prayer with incorrect content and or prayer offered in an incorrect manner. See just a couple of examples here of strange incense, as you might see out there in the world flying the Christian banner in prayer, such as one praying to Mary. Catholics teach this. Pray Mary, other saints. We're not to pray anyone except God the Father. See, nobody else has the authority to receive our prayers. Two, prayers of an unbeliever obviously is shooting up strange incense, whatever they may be praying about. And three, prayers from the lust grid of the sin nature. In other words, praying out of fellowship. Again, an example here is the James passage, James 4:3, that addresses why prayers often are not answered in regards to believers, and that is because they are doing it out of fellowship. You ask and do not receive. Ask what? In our prayers to God. And an answer remains remiss. And the reason why is because you ask with wrong motives. The examples here in regards to praying motivated by lust, engage in conflict, things of this nature, which is STA activity in the preceding verses 1 and 2. And here the wrong motives is so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Your prayers are not in line with God's plan for your life in regards to that which advances you otherwise spiritually in an application. Obviously, prayers for harsh desires of details and things of that nature are totally legitimate. He may answer no, or his answers will be at his own perfect timing. God blesses us, obviously, over and beyond, and things that are strictly for our own personal use. So it's not dealing with blessings, it's dealing with one's attitude in regards to approaching God, why they want God to intercede on their behalf for something they're praying about. And that is, you're doing it out of fellowship. So 9, the incense used on the altar of incense was not to be manufactured by anyone for their own private use. The formula of ingredient was to be dedicated simply for prayer incense. Exodus 30:37, and the incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. You use the ingredients, but not in the exact formula that God has otherwise instructed. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. And obviously, it is the priest is the one that was responsible of making the incense. It is not the layman, if you will, the common citizen of Israel that was instructed to do this. It's for the priest, and it's not for one's own personal gain or benefit in that respect. So A, only the priest could use this incense, and only in a specific way, at a specific time, in a specific place. B, this teaches that prayer is not for unbelievers, but only for believer priests. C, anyone who made the formula for their own private use was to be excommunicated from Israel, to be separated from the commonwealth. That is verse 38. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. The doctrine of separation applied corporally in regards to the individual. And obviously these things point to the fact that God, in His loving kindness, His graciousness, etc., is still a very exacting God. Either you do it God's way or it's not accepted. This is not about us creating our own plans and ideas in regards to serving God. The Christian life is not supposed to be about that. The traditions and men's and things of this nature. No, we've got the doctrine. We are to follow the doctrine as it is, as we are so directed in this regards, and not start being cute with it and going off and adding our own ideas and all these other things in regards to doctrine. And for those who fail to follow God's directive will in this matter, the doctrine of separation was to be applied. So 10, then we have the order of worship. Again, the tabernacle, all the activities of the priest, their functions and duties are illustrated to teach Bible doctrine. And we ourselves see this teaching as it harmonizes in regards to applying the same principles in regards to our own Christian life. So A, in the order of worship, first, the priest had to first go to the bronze altar to obtain fire to light the incense, to go in and perform this duty. The priest had to get his fire from the bronze altar, which is located in the outer court, representing phase one. So, too, the bronze altar and the fire in it symbolize judgment. Fire throughout the Bible symbolizes judgment. Bronze symbolizes judgment. Bronze altar, obviously, recognizes the sacrifice of Christ in judgment. So, 3, this altar was placed where the sacrifices were killed and burned. 4, thus the bronze altar portrayed the cross where Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, was judged on our behalf. 5, the fact that the priest had to light the prayer incense with the fire from the bronze altar teaches that God does not hear the prayers of those that reject the work of Christ on the cross. First and foremost, one must be a believer to have an effective prayer life before God. Second of all, they must utilize His work on the cross as it applies to rebound. To have experientially an effective prayer life before God. So B, after he, the priest, went to the bronze altar for fire, the priest then had to use the bronze laver to wash his hands and feet, which symbolizes rebound. Verses 17 through 21, Exodus 30. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 18, "You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing." It was made out of shiny metal, high gloss, that women often used for mirrors at that time. "And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar," that's the bronze altar, the tabernacle proper, "and you shall put water in it," water representing Bible doctrine, the purification, if you will, of sin, from sin. "And Aaron and his sons shall," we would say, filling of God, the Holy Spirit, "and Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it." As an unbeliever, one, in regards to the uncleanness of their life, they need a whole bath. Once you become a believer, you don't need another bath again. What you have to do is deal with the increments of dirt that we may pick up throughout the day. Just like you get up, have your shower in the morning, you don't need to take another shower through the day normally. You just need to go in, then wash your hands. Obviously, at these times, people often wore sandals, dust on their feet, so wash their feet in this regard. You're good to go. And the same principle that Jesus taught in the operation foot washing with the disciples. And so the priest was required to utilize this bronze altar for this purpose before they walked in to the front portion of the tabernacle or the temple. In verse 20, "When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water that they may not die." Rebound is that which delivers the believer priest ultimately from the sin of death. From the sin unto death. "For when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke and a fire of sacrifice to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they may not die." Reminding again the importance of rebound. "And it shall be a perpetual statute for them." This is not to ever cease in regards to their functions. "For Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations." So see, the labor and washing the extremities taught rebound, i.e. the confession of personal sins. 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics. One, the labor itself, as I have already noted, was made of bronze hand mirrors that had been melted down to construct a large basin. That specific is in Exodus 38:8. "Moreover, he made a laver of bronze with the space of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So, two, throughout the tabernacle, bronze symbolized judgment. Three, the hand mirror motif taught judgment of self, an important ingredient in rebound. When we rebound, we are critiquing ourselves before God. Judging self with respect to sins, point three, was taught through the analogy of examining oneself in a mirror. Compare 1 Corinthians 11:28 through 31. as illustrated, the importance of rebound here as is connected with the Lord's table. But let a man, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11, but let a man examine himself, i.e., check yourself for personal sin, rebound. And so let him then eat of the bread and drink of the cup, utilizing Christ's work on the cross experientially for our lives. For he, recognizing truly what Christ did on that cross, as he overcame the power of the sin nature, the nature that has enveloped the entirety of the human race. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. When you are reflected upon Christ's work on the cross, you're engaged in this ritual, in practice at least. You are then comparing yourself, contrasting yourself to Christ's work on the cross. You're standing before him in such manner. Drinks judgment to himself. He does not judge the body rightly. You basically are rejecting the power of the work of the cross and what Christ has done for you, to run around out of fellowship and to engage in this ritual otherwise that's supposed to be celebrating freedom from the rulership of the sin nature in that respect. And verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, looking at divine discipline in both mild and heavy forms, based on the gravity of one's functioning in this ritual out of fellowship, what sins they are engaged in or whatever, reversionism, and a number of sleep, that looks at sinning to death. They're not sitting there taking a nap. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. So for, again, following the illustration here, as we go through life, we pick up dirt, that is unrighteousness, through sin, in the form of personal sins. These quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, making rebound necessary to restore fellowship. Language of accommodation. Obviously, the Holy Spirit doesn't wring his hand every time we get out of fellowship and start crying. Now, it's language of accommodation that we dismiss as God the Holy Spirit in his proper function for us as believers under our Christian experience. 5, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Again, that is the mechanics. That verse is written to believers and for believers. It's not for unbelievers. 6, as a priest worked in the tabernacle, he picked up dirt on his hands and feet. 7, the washing of that dirt in the water of the laver symbolized and taught rebound. 8, the fact that the priest had to use the laver before entering the holy place, which is a phase 2 portion of the life of the believer in time, shows that there is no service in phase 2 apart from rebound. Again, Exodus 30, verse 20. The requirement, again, to wash with the water, that they're not separated, especially permanently, in regard to the service of God, or when they approach the altar to minister, to make their application of duty before God. And again, the reminder of 1 Corinthians 11:30. Divine discipline falls upon those refusing to function in such manner. 9, the use of the bronze laver before entering the holy place to burn the incense, teaches that prayer is reserved for believers and effective only for believers in fellowship. D, the priest then, obviously as he goes in to perform this duty, needed the light of the golden lampstand to offer the incense. As I mentioned, there's three pieces of furniture located in the holy place: the altar of incense, table of showbread, which illustrates the doctrine and the importance of Bible doctrine, then the candelabra. Which is the only light available for the priests to see to perform their duties within the tabernacle. It would be located on the left as one entered into the tent. So, one, the lampstand symbolized, among other things, the light of the Word of God. It is light in the world of darkness, Bible doctrine. Two, the fact that the lampstand illuminated the altar of incense spoke of the light of the Word of God that one needs to pray correctly. So you got to be in fellowship, use the bronze laver, and then you must have the light of Bible doctrine in order for the priest to function effectively in their duty illustrating prayer. All right. G, now the case of King Uzziah, for further examples here in the Old Testament, further demonstrates that only qualified, authorized people, as has been pictured, believers in fellowship, may offer effectual prayers. Example of a king of Israel, he was not a priest, went in and tried to perform the duties of a priest. 2 Chronicles 26. Verses 16 through 21. Uzziah became a king when he was young, 16 years old. After he matured, verse 16, when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. Almost an example, as we see in regards to someone who takes the authority of a pastor teacher too early in life, they become proud. To put an immature individual in a position of responsibility as such tends to give the big head, if obviously one is not so inclined to be humble otherwise. And this particular king became proud. He acted corruptly, verse 16, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. I'm king. I can do what the hell I please to do. It doesn't make any difference, you know, what God has said in this regard. That type of an attitude. Verse 17, then Azariah, the priest, entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. To challenge authority in the Bible is not a good thing. It's not celebrated as it often is today in our society. To challenge a king in anything can mean one's life. These valiant men recognize that they're going in spite of the authority of Uzziah as king. They have a higher authority, that is God, in regards to their responsibilities and ministries to the temple. And they therefore go in and confront the king at the risk of their own lives. Hence, willing to put their life on the line for the truth of doctrine in service to God over even the highest of civil authority. There's your example. Verse 18, they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, they obviously gave him the doctrine, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, who are consecrated to burn incense. God has set them apart. Obviously, all this illustrates the believer priest in time versus one who is not so qualified. Get out of the sanctuary, for ye have been unfaithful, and will have no honor from the Lord God, from Yahweh Elohim. This is not honor God, in spite of whatever religious inclinations may be attached to your actions. Verse 19, but Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, got under big-time sin anger, extremely hostile, threatening towards those standing for doctrine. Right in the middle of that, the leprosy, verse 19, broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. These miraculous things would occur, such as this. Just because you don't see this type of reaction immediately today doesn't mean that God's still not interceding in such fashion, just in other ways. Verse 20, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him. Behold, he was leprous on his forehead. The head represents authority, so an appropriate place for leprosy, which obviously rendered one unclean if you got the skin disorder, whatever it may appear as on one's epidermis. And it was on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, obviously unclean in the temple. Is definitely not a thing to be. And he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord is spitting him. That jolted him awake a little bit there. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. Sin unto death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he is cut off from the house of the Lord. Now it looks at going into reversionism, if you will, without recovery. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. King David recognized that incense was analogous to prayer. He saw the illustration, recognized the teaching behind that. Psalm 141:2. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, Yahweh. The lifting up my hands as the evening offering. I, the offering of incense to the false gods of the Gentiles, represented obviously prayer to someone other than God. 1 Kings 3:3. Solomon, great as a believer as he was, had his bout with reversionism in his life. Now, Solomon loved the Lord. He looks at a positive believer that lets go on occasion one too many. Walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Obviously, to say that Solomon had a fairly strong libido is an understatement. And this guy had 1,000 wives, and he took care of them. A lot of offering sacrifice to pagan gods was for the very purpose of sexual stimulation. So it appears, putting two and two together, that he wandered off, if you will, in regards to delving into this type of SC activity in regards to his life. And this obviously was leaven that he inserted into his life that basically ended up putting in a position of reversionism that he had to make recovery from. 1 Kings 11:8. So you've got to stay on top of your sin nature, recognize what direction you're going, what you're pursuing, all these things. Again, as Solomon, that's also what he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now, when he married all these women, that was against God's command. God warned the kings, don't utilize your position in my grace to go overboard on things in life, whether it's wealth, horses, personal acquisitions, marriage, whatever. And part of the problem that one has, that Solomon obviously ran into, to have this, the many wives that he had, not all these women were positive. And he would marry those who were obviously negative and engaged in other pagan type of activities. And they had influence on him, see. And you can imagine with your own mind how they were able to influence him as such. And it caused him to depart from sound doctrine and engage in false worship. 22:43, 1 Kings. This one in regards to Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, over Judah. Verse 43, and he walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The history of Israel's kings is as spotted as their history is itself. Kings would go in reversionism. They would allow the embracing of false religion, paganism, to be intermingled into societies. People having building their own, if you will, areas of worship, high places, etc. Then a king that was positive might, the offspring, might come in and then turn things around and make it straight. And when they did so, they were told to make sure that they eliminated any aspect of representation of false worship otherwise. This particular person, even though they were in line with God's word for their role as king, failed to apply in that particular area. And it continued to have an effect. That's the consequences when leaven does creep in, not going in and purging that leaven in regards to one's life or the church or however it may be applied. 2 Kings 12:3. Again, another example, Jehoash, when he became king, he did right in the sight of the Lord all his days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. It's almost like some of these kings, they were not willing to exert their authority at the risk of upsetting the masses. Sometimes that is a real pressure. when people are inclined not to want to apply doctrine, but you're in a position of authority that you need to enforce that doctrine. But people get cold feet and they compromise, and evil continues to persist in that area. So just one of those illustrations. 2 Kings 16:2-3. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. David always being the example, standard by which other kings were evaluated. David did not allow high places to exist in Israel or in his reign. But he walked away in the way of the kings. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his sons pass through fire. And it just shows you how spiritually derelict people become, sacrificing children. According to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from the sons of Israel, and he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places on the hills and in every green tree. As we have seen in Revelation, incense is used to picture the prayer of saints, which precede the judgments of the tribulation period. That's Revelation 5:8. These things aptly illustrating incense, picturing prayer. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So, still in the third heaven, you still have these great illustrations representing Bible doctrine that are functioning in place. All right, let's take our break.